The Lord is my shepherd, I'll walk with him alway. He leads by still waters, I'll walk with him alway. Alway, alway, I'll walk with him alway. What am I doing? I'm doing exactly what God designed the Psalms for, to be sung. That's what the word Psalms means. They're songs. And they're what the Israelites would sing as they gathered together to worship the Lord. And boy, what a fantastic psalm these six verses give to us. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't have any reason to want anything because no good thing will God withhold to those who walk uprightly. And so the Bible says, He leadeth me beside still waters, restores my soul. And now we pick up, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, for a shepherd, it was always his responsibility to lead his sheep in paths that would lead to good pastures. Now, sometimes sheep would be rebellious, they'd be stubborn, they'd want to go their own way. The grass looked greener on the other side, and so they would just decide, I'm going over there. And so the path that they chose at that point was not a path that the shepherd had chosen. And that's kind of the way we are. All we like sheep have gone astray, the Bible says. We have turned everyone to his own way, right? Isn't that our problem? We want to be in control of so many things of our lives. But Psalm 23 teaches us that God is in control. And God cares for everything that you and I are going through. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10 basically says that if we are not following His path, then it's not a good path. And it says, for they were disciplined for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good that we may share His holiness. So whenever I choose the wrong path, God has to discipline me. Why? Because He wants me to be holy. Because only when I'm holy am I happy. And God brings blessedness, He taught us in Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, as I'm obedient to the Lord. Now, the reputation of the shepherd was always based on the health of the sheep. And so it was always his responsibility to make sure they had the best pastures. Now, sometimes the sheep became contented in the pastures where they were. And the shepherd said, okay, you've eaten all the good grass and everything else. We need to go on to a new pasture. But sometimes the sheep were just kind of contented and wanted to stay where they were. Has that ever happened to us? We're in our comfort zone. This is what I enjoy. This is where I feel comfortable. Only problem is, usually, comfort is based on what I think is best for me. But yet, we see that the Christian life is designed on what is best for you. How can I minister to you? That's why marriage is such a beautiful picture of Christ in the church. Because when I choose to marry someone, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that I am to accommodate myself to the opinions, desires, and wishes of my mate. Isn't that an amazing verse? 1 Corinthians 7:31. To accommodate to, so when I married Ruth, I needed to find out what her opinions were, what her desires were, and minister to her, meet her needs. So that meant I couldn't be selfish. That meant if I had extra money, it wasn't to buy a new shotgun. It was to buy something that she wanted, something she needed, thinking of her first. Now, sometimes that means I kind of have to put myself back and promote someone else. I guess my question is, who is it around you that God wants you to touch with His love, His compassion, His concern, His care, and He's going to use you as the channel? That's a path of righteousness. And the Lord is usually calling us to do something that's uncomfortable, getting us out of our comfort zone. Can you think of anything right now? Maybe that the Lord is kind of impressing on your heart some kind of maybe ministry or maybe even a person that is your heavenly sandpaper. You have anybody like that? They just rub the rough edges off of you and you don't enjoy it. Heavenly sandpaper. Now is not the time to do the elbow. But God often gives us people wherever we are, students in our class, roommates. God love them. Roommates. Teachers. Maybe family members. But God wants you to minister to them. So you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. You're going to have to say, Lord, not my will, but yours. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That's interesting. It's for the sake of His name. In other words, for the testimony of Christianity, that people are able to see, wow, how can you love somebody like that? How can you forgive them for what they said or did? How is that possible? It's for His name's sake, right? Not for your sake, but His name's sake. And then it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The first three verses talked about the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He this and he that. But when we come now to this verse, verse number four, we start talking to the shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for what? Lord, you're with me. The psalmist is now talking to the Lord. Now, these paths, the valley of the shadow of death, these were always paths that would lead to the higher ground, to where the next pasture was. But they were usually rough paths. They were usually paths that maybe had predators that would hide on the side. And if any of the sheep strayed away from the path that the shepherd was leading in, then they could possibly be overtaken with a predator and killed. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, many of you may be walking through a valley right now. Mark it down. The world always watches to see how well we walk through valleys, don't they? Right? They're watching to see. Okay, you're going through a really, really tough time. Is God sufficient? Is His grace sufficient? Whatever you're going through. And I love the fact, yea, though I walk through the valley. You don't just walk to the valley, you walk through it. Because if God brings you to it, He'll bring you through it. Amen? And God has promised to do that. And see, there's always more fruitful service beyond the valley. It's interesting that the valley is where the water flows more easily and doesn't flow on the mountaintops, it flows in the valley. And so consequently, wherever the water flows more easily, then you've got more growth. Then you've got more fruit. Isn't that interesting? When you're in the valley, God is designing you to bear more fruit. Reminds you of where in John? John chapter 15, right? I'm the vine, you're the branches, bear fruit. So consequently, God leads us through these valleys. I love the fact that it says the valley of the shadow of death. Now, often we use this verse when we're talking about someone's passing over to heaven, and that's a great verse for it. I love the fact that it's a shadow. Whenever you have a shadow, that means you also have some light on the other side to cause a shadow. Who is the light on the other side of this life? There's nobody here but us. We can talk. The Lord, right? He's the light. And so consequently, when you and I are walking through whatever valley it is, the loss of my wife 31 months ago, it's always hard. But I don't walk alone. I don't walk alone. He's walking right beside me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, because you are with me. And I guess basically what I'm trying to say is we need to learn how to cherish the value, the valleys in our lives. How to cherish them. See, normally we pray, God, get me out of this. We need to pray, Lord, what do you want me to get out of this? What lesson can I learn about you? What lesson can I learn about myself or maybe someone else? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not walking alone, you're with me. And then it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod does two things. First of all, it protects the sheep. There's a knob on the end of this long, thick stick, so to speak, and the shepherd would use that rod to beat off wolves or whatever may attack his flock. Sometimes he would even throw the rod at the predators that were coming his way. The rod is for protection, but it's also for correction. Sometimes the shepherd would use that rod to kind of bonk, and the sheep would go, oh. Did you know God's word does the same thing? It protects us and it corrects us. Sometimes when we are going through a tough time, this is where we need to harbor our souls. I gave you an assignment last week to read Philippians through each day. Four chapters. Somebody was telling me a couple days ago, Pastor Greg, I took your assignment. It's been a real blessing. I think I'll have it memorized by the time I get it done. That's awesome. Because Philippians tells you how to have victory over circumstances and people and worry and things. Those four things in those four chapters. And so God's word is used for protection. It's also used for correction. Now, it can also be used to separate sheep and kind of look for disease in the wool of the sheep. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says that the word of God does exactly the same thing. It says all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So it tells us what's right, and then it shows us what's wrong, and then it corrects what's wrong, and then it keeps us from doing it again. Those four aspects of God's word, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. What a blessing it is to have the rod of God applied to my life and help me to become more equipped. Now, when I say more equipped, that doesn't mean I'm more equipped to carry all of my problems myself. See, sheep are very weak. You never see a sheep pulling a cart. You never see a sheep with any burdens on top of it because sheep are weak. They would fold under the load. So why does God call us sheep? Same reason. See, there's a myth that you've probably heard for many, many years. God never gives you more than you can take. How many of you have ever heard that statement? God never gives you more than you can take. That's wrong. Why do I say that? Because God gives you more than you can take, so you'll turn to Him. The Bible tells us in John 15:5, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ as He strengthens me. So as sheep, we are weak. But with Him, we become strong. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He doesn't want some of your worries. He wants all of them. He's not sometimes thinking about you. He's always thinking about you. He's not watching some of the things that concern you. He's watching everything that concerns you. So my question is, why worry? Why worry? If God indeed says, you're weak, you can't, but I can, then when you're going through the hard times of life, where do you turn? Do you pray? Do you beg God for His grace, for His mercy, and He becomes your strength? See, worry causes fatigue and tension and headaches and just all kinds of problems just by worry. That's probably the unsung sin that we kind of rationalize, right? Right? I can't hear you. Right? Worry. But God says, my word is there to protect you, correct you, and strengthen you. And so consequently, we look at the staff then. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So the sheep said to the shepherd, your staff comforts me. Now the staff was first of all used by the shepherd as he would lean on it. It was a tall pole with a crook on the top, and many times the shepherd would lean on that as he's standing out in the field watching over his flock. But it was also used to draw sheep out of a gully that maybe they fell into, and so the shepherd would reach down with that crook and would pull that sheep up out of that gully back to safety. He would also use it to draw sheep to himself. Every sheep needed an individual touch from the shepherd sometimes during the day. I'll say that again. Every sheep needed an individual touch from the shepherd sometime during the day. So when do you meet with God? When is your quiet time? Now, these times are used for three things. First of all, the shepherd would use his crook for inspection. Then he would use his crook for guidance. Those are blanks, by the way, if you're filling things in. And then he picked them up out of caverns when they fell into caverns. So that's why the shepherd's crook comforted the sheep, because when he would look at the crook, he would know, I'm going to be well taken care of. I'm going to be brought into the intimate circle of my shepherd. And that's why all your times with the Lord are so, so important. Don't become so busy so busy that you have no time with him? Somebody put it this way, if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. What do you think? If Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. So you just don't have time for the shepherd. And then it says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Interesting verse. The psalmist is saying to his shepherd, Lord, right in the presence of my enemies, you feed me. Now, the shepherd would immediately think of, well, yes, I go into a prospective field where I'm going to lead my flock, and I look for snake holes. And every hole that could hold a snake, he pours oil into the hole. So the snake can't come up. Isn't that amazing? And so the sheep feed in that field, right in the presence of their enemies, but they can't get to them because the oil has been poured in their hole. It also says that that he moves poisonous weeds and make sure that there's nothing in that field that can poison his flock. You know, the Bible says the same thing is true concerning temptations. I love that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation come to you, but such as is common to man. But God is what? Faithful, who won't allow a temptation to overtake you, but will, along with the temptation, give you a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He doesn't take away temptations, but he takes you away from temptations. Amen? Like the shepherd removing those noxious weeds out of the field. And that's why it's so important that this become our daily bread. That this become what we feed on, what we start the day on. And that's why it's so important. The Bible says it is the sword of the Spirit. Why would the Word of God be referred to as a sword? Because as I memorize and meditate on some verses that may deal with my areas of temptation, then when I'm tempted, immediately the verse comes back to my mind. Oh, yeah. And I begin to quote it or meditate on it. And the Holy Spirit who lives within me can use that verse to defeat Satan. That's why it says, yield yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will what? He'll flee. How do I yield myself to God? By taking heed to his word, Psalm 119 tells us. And so that means that whenever we're facing temptation, we have a choice to make. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Notice verse 13. It says, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. And so consequently, the Bible says, I make a choice. Now the members are referring to the various parts of my body, my eyes, my hands, my ears. The word present there means to put at Satan's disposal. Don't present your hands to Satan to be used. Don't present your eyes to Satan to be used as a terrorist attack against the purposes of God. In other words, the word instruments are referring to weapons or tools that can destroy the work of God. Weapons or tools that can destroy the work of God. Can you think of a weapon that is there often as a temptation that if you begin becoming involved in giving into that temptation, it will destroy the work of God? All right, everybody do what I'm going to do. All right, you ready? Watch me. Do it. Can that be used to destroy the work of God? Can that be used to destroy the work of God in your home? Hello? In your relationships? Yes. Yes. Every once in a while, I've told folks that Ruth and I, 53 and a half years of marriage, we never had an argument, and people don't believe that. 53 and a half years, we never had an argument. Now, does that mean that we agreed on everything? Hello? Does that mean occasionally I was wrong? My granddaughter says that's a definite yes. Thank you. So, how did we keep from having arguments? Bite it. Zip it. Right? Because we can think of perfect comebacks when we're having discussions. Right? But if you don't say it when you think it, you're showing maturity. You're showing godliness. Don't present this as a tool that Satan could use to destroy his work. Can you do that with your children? How easy it is. I mean, when you're just up to your ears in alligators. I mean, you love them, but you don't like them at that time. Now, does that ever happen, parents? Oh, your kids are here, so you can't respond. Okay. Yes. Like, get along with the Lord. Deal with your attitude before you deal with your child's attitude, right? Don't put it at Satan's disposal, is what it's saying. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 27 to 29 tell us that when when Absalom had rebelled against his dad and David was fleeing for his life, he was losing the kingdom. His son Absalom had taken over, became king. And some of his men fled with him. But they fled so quickly, they didn't have time to take any provisions with them. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 27 says that Barzillai, a Gentile, and some of his Gentile friends, Ammonites, came out into the wilderness, it specifically says, and brought all kinds of food and fed David and his supporters in the wilderness. Yea, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And then he says that thou anointest my head with oil. Flies that can lay eggs and cause diseases on the sheep's head. And if those flies were able to plant those eggs, then they would hatch and they would become scabby. And a sheep with parasite eggs on its head would often, it would itch. And so he would find himself rubbing his head against the sheep around him, around other sheep's heads. So what happens to the infection? It spread. Scab time, the shepherds would call it. I call it anything that stinks. in my head. I call it stinking thinking, right? You know, sometimes we just have stinking thinking that just consumes our heads. Thoughts of depression, discouragement, despair, nobody loves me, what's the use? Fill in the blank. It's all stinking thinking. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us how to think. Take your Bible and turn there. Philippians chapter 4. Let's see if I can. It says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So when your mind begins to be filled with scabby thinking, that if you spend time around other people, you can spread that stinking thinking, go to God's Word. Compare it to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 and say, is it true? Is it lovely? Is there any virtue? Is there anything to be praised about? Is there anything that will edify in that thought? If not, get rid of the thought. Get rid of the thought. In fact, when the shepherd saw that there was scab infestation, he would often smear oil on the head just to kill those parasite eggs and get rid of the scabs. In the Bible, oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And when I am having problems with stinking thinking, I need to pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Direct me by your Holy Spirit into your Word, that I may know how to think correctly. Now, sometimes our stinking thinking is, we begin to be elevated by pride. Pride, like, you know, when they choose people to sing up here, la, 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 la. I think I ought to be chosen. I think I probably have the best voice in the whole church. Oh, and when it comes to somebody that is chosen as a leader in the church, and then they start talking about somebody else instead of you, and you're going, un momento, por favor. What is wrong? How could you be? Pride. Stinking thinking. The Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, I am foolish if I always compare myself to other people and come out with, I'm better than they are. See, sheep, especially the rams, when it came to mating season, their necks would swell because they would always be butting heads against each other to impress the ewes. Butting heads against each other. Now that accomplishes a lot, doesn't it? And so the shepherd, in his humor, would cover the heads of these rams with axle grease or oil so that as they would bam their heads against each other, they would slip off. And they couldn't bam with all the strength that they had because they're constantly slipping off. You know, God doesn't want us to be fighting with other people, arguing with other people. And so the Holy Spirit applied to my life, applied to my attitudes, the Holy Spirit will give me what I need to back off and become humble. That's why it's so vitally important. If you are a leader anywhere, humility is a must. pray for the leaders of our country for humility. Amen? Pray for yourself for humility. And then he said, my cup runneth over. The cup is usually filled with a warm solution to warm that chilled sheep. And so the shepherd would actually feed, it's kind of like a soupy, warm solution to the sheep and would warm the body of the sheep when it became chilled. And then it said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Whenever sheep would go into a new pasture, they would eat tiny plants that, if allowed to grow, would devastate the entire land. But when the sheep would go in, they would eat all these tiny plants and keep the land from becoming devastated. So everywhere the sheep went, they would be a blessing. Isn't that interesting? They would be a blessing. And so I guess my question is, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Does goodness and mercy follow you wherever you go? Three areas here. Do I forgive? See, if I've been hurt or offended or whatever, the immediate solution is, Lord, I forgive them. I forgive. I'll take the pain and let you deal with them in whatever way you want to, but I forgive them. I'm not going to seek vengeance. I'm not going to try to get even. I'm going to forgive them. And when I do that, goodness and mercy follows you wherever you go. Do your workmates need that? Do they occasionally need to be forgiven? Amen? Your teachers? Your students? Your clients? Your employees? Yeah. So goodness and mercy should follow me wherever I go. Through my forgiveness, secondly, through my encouragement. Through my encouragement. Each day I should begin a day with a prayer. Dear Lord, help me to be a blessing today. Help me to be a blessing today. When I pray over a meal, I usually close my prayer. And Lord, help us to be. Because you're going to meet some people today that are hurting, that are wounded, maybe that are sick emotionally or even physically. And God may be sending you to be an encouragement to them. Forgive, encourage, and then thirdly, console. To console. As they've gone through really, really tough times, to minister the Holy Spirit to them and simply ask them, is there anything I can pray with you about today? Is there anything I can pray for you about today? How easy can that question be asked? Amen? Wherever you go, is there anything I can pray with you about today? And console them through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then I love that last phrase, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord until I die? Is that what your verse says? No. It says forever. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Sweet verses, sweet promises. Revelation, last book of the New Testament, chapter 7, verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their what? Their shepherd. And will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's heaven. My sweethearts in heaven, I talk to every day. I tell her I'm trying to finish the last leg of my journey strong. I don't know how long that will be, nor do you. But whatever your journey is, praise God, it doesn't end when you take your last breath. Take your last breath, and if you know Christ as your personal Savior, you will instantly be in His presence in heaven. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you take your last breath and nothing good happens after that. You face the judgment of God and you begin to pay for your own sins forever and ever and ever. And my friend, I don't want that to happen to you. I love you and I would love to hear that you've said, Pastor Greg, I want my eternity to be in heaven as well. Then Jesus died on the cross, and your sins can already be paid for. If you accept that death on the cross personally, and accept Him as your personal Savior, and simply say, Lord, forgive my sin, come into my life and save me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's promise. Our heads are bowed.